Please turn in your Bibles to page 54. Page 54 is Exodus chapter 17, and we're continuing in our Rescue 911 series. Exodus chapter 17. I'm just going to read to the end of 17, 8 through 16, but keep your Bibles open because we'll move through the rest of the passage as we move through the sermon. Exodus 17, verse 8, page 54. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We will just, again, leave your Bibles open and we'll continue with that. One quote about leadership that I absolutely love is this one. It's by John Maxwell. "Everything rises, falls on leadership." Everything rises or falls on leadership. Another great one is from President John Quincy Adams. "If your actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, do more, and become more, you're a leader." We have any leaders in this room? Are you a leader? A friend of mine asked me once, "Greg, is anyone following you?" Because you're really not a leader if someone's not following you, no matter what you think about yourself. But there are so many quotes, books, blogs, seminars, podcasts, conferences on leadership. Leadership is the word, whether it's in the church, whether it's in business, whether it's in government. Leadership, 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 leadership. And one of the sort of gurus of leadership is Peter Drucker. This is a great quote. "Leaders who work most effectively, it seems to me, never say I. They think we. They think team. They understand their job to be to make the team function. They accept responsibility and don't sidestep it, but we gets the credit. This creates trust, what enables you to get the task done." That's leadership. It's not about a single leader. It's not about one person being in charge. It's not about, "Hey, look at me, I got the job done." And I'm probably the wrong person to be a critic of leadership things because I have so far to grow in my own leadership. But too frequently, I think we try to find some new cutting-edge idea or maybe some new app on our phones that, "Oh, that'll help me be a real leader." Or "Wait, if you just go and if you participate in this webcast, you know, webinar, you do that, your church is going to grow. It's going to be fantastic. And it's only $494. See, it's the passage that we have in front of us, over 3,000 years old. And I think it probably gives us not a simple principle or not a simplistic principle, but a principle of leadership that every one of us will be able to put into practice. Whether it's here in our church, whether it's in your job, in your neighborhood, it could be in your families. This one principle, if we'll take it, if we'll practice it, can transform how we lead. And it is, where is it? There it is. You can't lead alone. Have you figured this out? That we can't lead alone. I can't lead alone. You can't lead alone. We can't lead alone. And in the passage I just read and what we're going to go through in chapter 18, it becomes clear that we can't accomplish what God puts in front of us if we're doing it by ourselves. So it's not just the question someone had asked me of, is anyone following you? I think the real question is, Greg, who's by your side? Same question to you. Who's next to you as you're leading? Not just behind you, but who's next to you? Because we can't lead alone. I mean, obviously we need God, and we'll come to that in this passage. But we also need other people. We also need other people. We absolutely cannot lead alone, because in whatever context we're in, we've got to expect problems. Have you gotten over the surprise that your life has problems? Or do you still just, you're kidding, another one? We were talking about it in the Armenian service this morning. We were quoted from Psalm 50, and God says, in the time of trouble, call on me. And I laugh because it's as if that's going to be a different time than normal. Isn't every day a time of trouble in some form or another? If our eyes are open, if we're aware of our lives, every day is a time of trouble. And I need to keep telling myself, don't be so surprised. Don't be so surprised. Don't be so surprised. You've got to expect problems. In fact, I believe that God designs life so that we have to depend on Him. And yes, there are good times. There are fantastic times. But God has designed life, and I think He keeps designing each one of our lives so we come into conflict, so we face opposition, so we face difficulties, so that we'll depend on Him. And honestly, if you look at the Exodus, they come out, God has come through for them, they complained, God comes through, God comes through, God comes through. And He's not done. In Deuteronomy, we read that the Amalekites came and attacked the tail end of the Israelites as they were tired. So Moses sees this happening, he gathers the people together, and he tells Joshua to gather people together to do what? It's time to fight. It's time to fight. God designs our lives so that we'll depend on Him. But guess who has to fight? We do. Our lives are meaningful for many reasons, but one is that God does not do everything for us. He doesn't want us to do it by ourselves, but we're active participants in our lives. And this is why, you know, it's an expression that has some truth to it, but this let go and let God idea, really don't buy it. We do let go of our anxiety, we do let God carry it, but He also wants to empower us. God did not destroy the Amalekites the way He destroyed the Egyptians. Remember, God is faithful, but He's not what? Predictable. He's not predictable. Moses could have said, oh, wait, there's no water. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. We can't defeat the Egyptians because God only defeats people by drowning them. No. God is faithful, and He actually did see the means of grace that was extended to Moses was what? The staff. Remember the staff? God gave him the staff to go before Pharaoh, to go before the elders of Israel, and with that staff was going to be the means by which God expressed his blessing, God expressed his presence. Moses, God doesn't tell him, did you notice this? God didn't say, Moses, go up on the hill and hold up the staff. Moses has a little experience now, not counting on himself. Goes, Joshua, you get the soldiers, I'll go up on the hill, and we are going to depend upon God. Extends the staff, and they win. What happens, though, when his hands get tired? Have you ever tried lifting up your hands for a long time? Do you remember the Operation Good News ministry that our students were involved in the 90s? Some of our young people went on that. And Paul, my brother, led the prayer seminar. And if you know my brother, he looks at God's word and says, let's do it. So what we did, every day, teams would go out. There would be maybe 250 young people. 200 of them would go out to the different beaches in the San Diego area, but 50 would stay back, not to take a nap. Actually, they fasted that day. And then while the people were out on the beaches doing evangelism, Paul led a seminar on prayer and the significance of praying for those going out. Again, we don't just go out and think we're going to do God's will without depending on him and trusting him. So 50 people would stay back, and one of the exercises that he would take us through would be this passage, and he made us, yeah, that's my brother, he made us raise our hands in the air and pray, not for 5 minutes, not for 10 minutes, not for 12 minutes, which is about as long as I could make it. 25 minutes, our hands had to be up in the air. But he would stop. He would stop us at 20 minutes. And what did he have us do? He'd say, okay, get in groups of three. One person, pick who's going to keep their hands up. And the other two, you hold them up. So two people on either side held up the prayer's hands, and the prayer kept praying. It wasn't enough for Moses to hold up the staff of God. He needed other people to pray with him. It wasn't enough to even have the staff of God. God still said, yep, got to depend on these dust and clay people right next to you. The one who maybe makes you crazy. You see, expect problems. Recognize that God's designing your life. So here's the question. Who's praying with you? Who's praying with you? You and I cannot live the victorious Christian life or any Christian life by ourselves. I've told you a number of times that I would not have survived in Boston without my prayer partners. Not a chance. And I learned that here in the 90s. Do you know who my prayer partner was in the 90s? This was one of the biggest gifts of my life. My dad. My dad would come in and pray with me once a week in that office way down at the end of the hall. Dad would come. Initially, I thought I was going to teach him how to pray. Yeah, that's a vaudeville joke. Dad would pray for me. And it started with me praying, and then he would follow. But as time went on, guess who's mouth was open more than mine. I will treasure those days for my entire life because he prayed for me. See, who's praying with you? Who's praying for you? You've got to let someone into your life. And I'll tell you, there is nothing better than someone who knows you well who will pray for you. Let them pray for you. See, because we can't lead alone. We've got to be praying together. Got to be praying together. They crushed the Amalekites, and God set a commandment that they were going to be at war with the Amalekites, and he would wipe them out completely. Chapter 18 begins, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel and how God had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I have become a foreigner in a foreign land.' The other one was named Eleazar, for he had said, 'My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, 'I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons.' So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed them. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, 'Praise be to the Lord,' that's Yahweh, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God." See, we can't lead alone, but be prepared to be surprised. Prepare to be surprised by whom God brings to you to lead with you. Prepare to be surprised. It may not be the person you expect. In fact, it may be the person you expect least. There's no way this person can be. And it may even be someone who doesn't know Christ yet. What? God may bring someone, he may even bring a family member. I think this passage would have been even more powerful if it had been his mother-in-law. But anyway, it's his father-in-law. The wife and the kids, they all come, and they've heard something. They've heard something, and then Moses tells everything that God has done. Everything that God has done. And do you notice who seems to come to faith? It's Jethro. Now, you may think there's no way that a family member is going to come to faith through me, especially a family member that you really respect. And it's obvious that Moses really respects his father-in-law. But in this leadership dance, prepare to be surprised with whom God brings into your life. And when God brings them into your life, you've got to tell the story of what God's doing. It's not your story. It's not about you. It's about what God's doing. God did incredible things with Israel. He's going to keep doing more. But it was enough to convince Jethro what? There's one God that is greater than anybody else anybody worships anywhere. And it's your God, Moses. It's Yahweh. Who in your life needs to know that there's only one true God who is the greatest? Who is it? Think about that person right now in your mind. You may respect them. They may be wonderful people, But as yet, they don't get it. You love them, they love you, but this is still missing. As God brings them into your life, please, please tell the story of what God's doing. When Jethro got there, it's not clear that he knew the one true God, but as Moses talked to him, he said, yep, now I get it. Now I get it. So I just need to ask you, whom are you telling the story? God is at work in your life. Who is it that you're talking to? Who is God brought into your life, maybe even recently, that just you're sort of wondering, why are they here? I love them, I'm glad they're here, but what are they doing here? It may be that he's brought them in your life right now so you can tell them your story. And they, again, you may be surprised at the role they may have in your life. So let's go on. Let's finish up now. Verse 13, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning until evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. What you are doing is not good." You can imagine Moses could be tempted to say, "Well, who do you think you are? I'm the guy who talks to God. You had a burning bush? I had a burning bush. What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you." Do you get the play from the previous chapter? "The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must listen. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. See, we can't lead alone, so we've got to listen and share. We've got to listen and share. Are you open to advice? Are you willing to hear from someone maybe who doesn't even have your expertise in something? Are you willing to hear someone else's ideas other than your own? And I would argue that if you have responsibility, if you're leading something, you're in the most vulnerable spot there is. Because you may think you're the leader. And that means everything's got to come and go from you. And I'm not alone when I say that as a leader, if you think you've got it all, just watch your watch. Because it may be seconds, it may be minutes, it may be hours, but sooner or later, God's going to hand you this big slab of humble pie. And it won't really taste that good. And it won't taste good because you're proud. because you think you have it all. And God will convince you that you need other people. And so I just want to ask you, are you willing to accept advice from others, even those you wouldn't have chosen? Moses does. It's amazing. His father-in-law talks to him and is so bold as to say, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. Is there anybody who loves you that much to do that? Has anyone done that with you recently? Just come up and said, you know what? You don't have it right. Why are you doing this? What are you doing? I give Moses a lot of credit. I give him a lot of credit because we can't do this alone. We need to have advice from others. And this was his advice, which I think is fantastic. Teach people God's word. Don't make people dependent on you. Dads, moms, pastors, Sunday school teachers, anybody who seeks you out to hear God's word, don't make them dependent upon you. Teach them to be able to get God's word for themselves. You do not want people dependent on you. I know it feels good, right? For people to come and bother you and to ask you. You feel so good. Let's get over that. It is not about us. We need to teach people. We need to equip people to hear God's word, to get it. Are they going to get it right all the time? Of course not. Do you? Do I? No way. But let's give them the opportunity. The gift of God's word is so important. We've got to teach people to hear from God. And when they do, they'll be free and they'll be faithful. You can delegate to them. Include people in your life. Again, it's not just anybody. These are faithful people, people with integrity. But Moses finds them and he shares the load. He shares the load. So we can't do this alone. So the question is, who's sharing your load? Who is it in your life? Okay, moms and dads, who's sharing your load in loving your kids? Maybe it's grandma and grandpa. Maybe it's tantig or amo. Maybe it's a neighbor. Who is it that is sharing the load to help you lead your children to love Christ? Who is it? Those of you who have responsibilities in your businesses, are you bringing other people alongside? See, one of my goals this year, and our elders are aware of this, we've been talking about it a lot, is that I would not be the bottleneck. Seems like that's one of my gifts, is to be a bottleneck.